Before I get into the message tonight, I did want to mention to John Tilma that I do have a PowerPoint back there. Thank you. I'll have to. There's no title slide, so I'll just have to ask you to pull it up at the right time. So I want to begin a new series tonight, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a stubborn, sinful habit that you just couldn't shake? Anybody ever had that? Or am I just the only one? Okay. Something that you enjoyed that seemed maybe at the start seemed pretty innocent, and you seemed to maybe have full control over it. And before long, that activity or maybe that way of thinking started to gain some power and some control over you. And so maybe you decided, you know, maybe this thing isn't so good. Maybe I need to try to get rid of it. And you tried to get rid of it. And for a little while, and you found that it was more stubborn than you had anticipated. So you gave in for a while longer, and you saw it gain even more of a foothold. So you renewed your effort, you tried just a little bit harder, and that was to no avail. So you sat back and you started to rethink this thing, and you started asking the question, well, is it really sin? Is it really wrong? And you started thinking, well, you know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe you started to consult other books or radio programs of other Christians who were talking about that very issue, and maybe they feel it's sin, maybe they don't feel it's sin, and so you start testing the waters a little bit, and then you start thinking, well, if this habit is a sin, then maybe I should feel guilty about it. And you start asking all these questions. What will happen if I continue this? Is it destructive? Will it take over my life? And you started to think and rethink and analyze, and all the while you found yourself more and more stuck in that. And I want to tell you, welcome to the world of sinful habits. That's the way it works. As a matter of fact, I have a book called Killing Sin Habits, and it maybe I'll show it to you someday. It has a temptation clock, and it goes through this cycles that we face where we are tempted, and then we give in a little bit, and then we give in a little more, and then all at once we partake of whatever that temptation is, and then we promise ourselves that we're never going to do that again, and we might be able to do that by sheer willpower for a while, and then a week later, we're right back where we were before. That's the world of sinful habits. I'm going to tell you that in this series, I'm calling it Principles of Freedom. I am not going to necessarily differentiate between three definitions for the words sinful habit, addictions, or besetting sin. I'm just going to put all those together. There are different ways to term these things, but we're talking about sinful habits, sinful addictions, besetting sins, things that dominate you, life-dominating sins. Now, I have to tell you, this is nothing new. The early church was struggling with this. The Old Testament. I've been reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I want to tell you, it's amazing how idols had a grip in people's lives, and we'll talk about how besetting sins are idols. But years ago, Augustine, John, could you pull that one up? Augustine said this. He spoke of his life, his life of immorality and bondage, and listen to what he said. And I'm just going to read it if it doesn't show up there. Okay. He says this, he's talking about immorality, he was stuck in sin, he was stuck in fornication and adultery, and here's what he says, bound as I was, not with another man's irons, but with my own iron will, my will the enemy held, and hence had made a chain for me and bound me, for of or from a froward will was lust made, and lust served became custom. And custom not registered became necessity. Now, I'm going to go on to a second slide here in just a second, but I want you to look at this. He was bound by his own will, not someone else. Nobody made him get involved in sexual immorality. He says, the enemy held, it was a chain, bound me, but it was my own will, a froward will, a sinful will, that lust, I gave into lust, and when I served lust and gave into it, it became a custom, a habit, and a custom then became a necessity. You ever had that in this habit? All at once you come to the point where you really realize, man, what would I do without this thing? It's taking on a life all its own. He says, by which links, as it were, joined together, whence I called it a chain, a hard bondage held me enthralled. That's the world of sinful habits. And our own will binds us, or binds us. And so that's how the cords of bondage are made. And so this evening with this new series, Principles of Freedom, I plan to give the biblical principles for how you can live freely from the enslavement of habits, addictions, sinful habits, addictions. And I can tell you that the Bible has the answer. I realize that in everyone's private life, they've got these sinful habits, maybe ways of thinking, maybe ways of, maybe not so private, maybe it's the way you talk, maybe it's something out there where everybody can see it, maybe it's something inward that nobody can see. Sinful habits, we all have them. Ways of thinking, ways of acting. And now here's the thing, I need to kind of set up this series because it's a little bit of a different series. I would love it if the Bible had a book called Killing Sinful Habits. It doesn't. It has Genesis through Revelation. I would love it if the scriptures had in just one place all the principles for getting rid of sinful habits, but it doesn't. So it's not like in this series that we're going to be with just one passage here or one book of the Bible like I normally like to do. This is going to be, we're going to have to hit this passage, this passage, this passage, this passage, and we're going to bring out the principles. Okay? So as we do this, I just want you to be thinking of your sin area. Here's another thing. I'm going to tell you, throughout the series, I'm going to be discussing various sins. Okay? You have to do that if you're talking about besetting sins. Some of those sins might be the sins that you're struggling with. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? Don't think, pastor's reading my emails again. Okay? I'm not doing that. I'm just laying out, these are the common things that people struggle with. And if it so happens to be your pet sin, then I just say, you know, just do your best to deal with that. Put the principles into practice. I also want to let you know that the basic template and material for this series comes from a Bible study from a group of people known as Setting Captives Free. It's online. You can download some of their studies for free. And it's on overcoming bondage to various sins. But now I want you to understand that the study is not simply, I'm not just taking somebody's book and just throwing it at you. I want you to understand that the principles for this study are from the Bible, and those principles are being presented to you from a biblical standpoint through the series. So, why are we doing this? Because I have to tell you, I'm amazed at how all of us need to stay free from sin. This is how to stay free from sin. If you believe that the cross of Christ truly sets us free from sin, then we need to know what those principles are, what the tools are that God gives us to do that. Our world is filled with false gods that vie for your worship. Now you need to realize, stuck in some besetting sin, life-dominating sin, that's an idol. That's what it is. And if you can frame it biblically to know, this is idol worship. I am worshiping the God of, you name it, that's a false god. And when you frame it biblically, when you go to passages that talk about idolatry, you start realizing, yeah, this is a god, and here's how I need to fight it. And you are able to use the tools of Scripture to do that. Who is this series for? It's for every one of us. It's for all of us. It's for you. It's for me. It's for 5-year-olds. It's for 105-year-olds. It's for all of us. And we need to be serious about fighting and running and doing battle with sin. This is not hocus pocus, calling fire down and driving demons out of our lives. No, this is for dealing with our own flesh. We all get into these patterns. Now, sinful habits come in all shapes and sizes. I did a check on the web for a list of some common addictions and habits. Here you go. Addictions to sugar, chocolate, those in caffeine. Some of those happen to be my addictions. Computers, drugs, alcohol, gambling, immorality in various forms, lust, self-harm, addicted to exercise. Anybody here addicted to exercise? Man, everybody's just hiding out. Nobody's saying a word. Nobody's smiling. Nobody's doing anything. They're like, not me. I'm not addicted to anything, okay? All right? Addicted to work, chewing tobacco, smoking, pornography. And you know, here's the thing, our kids are falling into this. We've got to arm ourselves with the ability to handle these kinds of things and fight sin, and we've got to arm our children to do the very same thing, because we are living in a world that uses our flesh, that uses the lusts within us. Here's another one. Now I know nobody's going to have this problem. Shopping! Oh, we got one who's honest enough. Anybody else? Dehas Savort, I see that hand. She was not raising her hand. I'm just joking. Remember the Christian leader years ago was called on the carpet for excessive shopping, and she said, well, it's better than a what? You don't know. Better than a psychiatrist, is what she said. One website that seeks to help people beat an addiction has a list of common addictions, literally from A to Z: aspirin, adrenaline, attention, bitterness, negativity, anger, talking dirty or inappropriate. There's no end to the ways the human heart has dreamed up to sin. You know, I have a biblical counseling book that lists 208 different disorders. This is a good, solid biblical counseling book. 208 different disorders and problems that people have. And here's the thing, most, if not all of those 208 issues are just different forms, different varieties of sin that have become so life-dominating that they just take over. You need to be aware of what really the nature of sin is. We're going to talk about that in a second from John, the book of John. So habits have dire, some habits have dire immediate consequences. Drug addictions and things like that. Others are a lot slower acting as they take over. Some are more acceptable in our society, and yet they're still sin. You do know, by the way, that just because the government calls a certain behavior legal, it doesn't mean that it's not sin. You realize that, right? I hope you don't set your moral compass by the government, what's legal and what's not. So, check this out. Thomas Wilson, this is my desire for you and for me, for my family, for all of us here. Thomas Wilson wrote this back in the 1700s. He says, there is no pleasure comparable to not being captivated by any external thing whatever. You realize how important that is? That's a powerful statement. See, we think we're after pleasure in substances, in people, in money, in external things. We think that's where pleasure comes from. Do you know how intoxicating it is to live by the Spirit and be free from any external bondage? That's an awesome thing. And that's what God wants for us. So, what I want to do is I'm going to ask a few questions tonight. Okay? And we're going to go to some texts to answer those questions. I want to ask the question, first of all, where do sinful habits originate? Okay. Remember, we have to go to various passages of Scripture to piece these principles together. These are the things that if you want to be free, these will set you free. Okay? So where do sinful habits originate anyway? You need to understand this to break the power of it. Turn in your Bibles. Get ready to turn to various locations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I have to tell you, I just refuse to put all of the passages up on the screen because I want you to bring your Bibles and I want you to flip to these places on your own. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to go through a few passages in 1 Peter. And we're going to piece this together. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Turn over to 2:11, just one page. So we've got this thing called lusts. Those are desires of our flesh. Beloved, 2:11, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Now look at this. Fleshly lust, which what? War against your soul. Somewhere along the way, we have these inner, fleshly, old man, bodily desires. We want certain things. We have cravings that need, we think, to be fulfilled. It might be food, it might be in a drug, it might be in an immoral relationship, it might, who knows, we can find any way. So they're fleshly lusts, and they wage war against the soul. They use your body to wage war against your soul. So you got something physical going, and you got something spiritual going. See, that's the hard thing. That's why addictions, besetting sins, are so complex, at least we think. They're really not complex when you understand Scripture. But they're going to use your body. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You need to check this out. Actually, let's go to verse 1, 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer, listen, should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You got to replace it. Something with your body, the flesh, longs for certain things. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness. These are the works of the flesh, walking in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Hey, listen, these are besetting sins in verse 3. These are what we call addictions. These are life-dominating sins. These are sinful habits. What does it call them? Idols. Idols driven by what you want with your body. These are cravings that you have. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So we're asking the question, where do sinful habits originate? And the answer is that sin uses our fleshly desires, and the world stirs up those fleshly desires. You wonder, where did that habit come from? It came from your flesh, and it came from sin working on your flesh, and it came from the world that incites your flesh. So there's an inner part that came from you. There's an outer part that came from the world. Look at John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Pause there for a second, because you see, here's the thing. We think that we can sin and nothing's going to happen and we'll just walk away scot-free. That's not the way sin works. It always pulls you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Leads to slavery. Look at verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So here we're talking about, where does sin originate? Our fleshly desires. It enslaves us. Do you know what a slave is? A slave is someone who doesn't necessarily do what they want. They do what someone else wants. When you're a slave to sin, you're not necessarily doing what you want. You kind of want it because of your bodily desires. But on the other hand, you're thinking with your mind and your soul, I really shouldn't be doing this. I don't want to do this. And yet you're a slave to sin. And you're like, I have to do this. That is how habits work. Sinful habits. When you sin, you become a slave to sin. And the more you sin, the more sin becomes your master, till your will has been held in bondage so much that you don't feel like doing, like you can do anything but what that sin wants you to do. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to look at verses 15 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what it is to be under the power of sin. Romans 7:15, you can relate probably. I believe that Paul is a believer when he's saying this. He's talking about his experience as a believer. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." In other words, what I want to do, I don't do that. "But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." See, where do sinful habits originate? It is sin dwelling in us, using our bodies to do what our bodies in our flesh long to do. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." He's talking about this battle inside. Verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Listen, sin is always enslaving. You've got to understand that. All right? So that's where it originates. The flesh, sin, the world, all of that working together to draw you into a sinful habit. That's where sinful habits originate. Now, where can true freedom be found? That's the second question I want to ask. Verses 24 and 25. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." What I want to tell you is that freedom comes from God through Christ. Most people who are stuck in an enslaving sin, they start to wonder, You ever wondered, can I get away from this? You ever wondered that with a habit? Like, man, can I even ever get out of this? And the answer is yes, through Christ. You know, where is true freedom found? I want you to think about this for a second. Is it found in taking a rubber band and sticking it around your wrist, and every time you get a craving, you snap yourself, and that causes pain, and therefore that trains you not to long for those things, right? Yes? No. How many of you say yes? You're not going to say that. How many of you say no? Yeah, I can tell you've tried it. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. So here we are. Pain does not cause us to turn away from sinful desires. You realize that? Check this quote out from a guy who was just struggling with a smoking habit. Here's what he wrote. At 38 years old, I've been smoking for over 20 years. I never thought I would be able to say that. I've always prided myself in being active and in relatively good condition. Frankly, it scares the daylights out of me to think what my future health may be like. I am an EMT, and I see sick people all the time who still smoke. You would think that would stop me, but it doesn't. Pain, the fear of future problems, will not stop you from getting involved in sinful habits. It won't do it. Now, before we go hammering on people for smoking, what about us? When someone shows up with that big old box of donuts and apple fritters, and we've already had too much junk already, you know, hey, the people in the office can tell you it's York's peppermint patties for me, okay? I can eat them by the bag. But here's the thing. We say, well, you know, hey, you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy your marriage by doing that. You are going to destroy your health by doing that. You are going to just self-destruct. That is not strong enough. You think you've got enough willpower to overcome this thing? You don't. Nor do I. I just heard a guy say this last week that habits eat willpower for breakfast. You ever notice that? You say, I will not do this. I promise I will not do this. Who's stronger, this substance or my will? My will is stronger. That will last for a very short period of time. So, I'm here to tell you that in Jesus Christ alone, true freedom from sin is found. In Christ alone. He's the one who gives it. The truth will set you free. Freedom is found in Christ. Turn over to, you were in John chapter 8. I should have had you keep your place there. Turn back over there, John chapter 8. Christ is called the way, the truth, and the life, right? Now John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If Jesus Christ is the truth, and the truth makes you free, that's what's going to set you free. Jesus is the one who makes us truly free. If you think about Christ's ministry, think about all the people he set free. Think about this. Think about your own sins. Mary Magdalene, possessed by 7 demons. Talk about being held captive. Jesus walks up, sets her free. Another man out living in the tombs. He's gone wild. They've tried to hold him by chains, and he breaks those, and he's living out in the tombs, and he's just driven crazy. And Christ walks up, and before long, sets him free. And now he's a man who is literally in his right mind. Levi, a tax collector. Zacchaeus, another tax collector. They go from stealing money to give money. Who did that? Jesus. The woman at the well, she's going from one sinfully immoral relationship to another. And when she talks to Jesus at the well, she's living with another guy. Hey, this isn't new, what happens today in sexual immorality. It's just played out in a different arena. But Christ sets her free. The people of the city of Ephesus, they're enslaved to worship of sorcery. They're worshiping in the occult. And before long, what do? They meet Christ, and what are they doing? They're burning their books. Remember that? Christ sets people free. King Manasseh in the Old Testament, let's talk Old Testament people for a second. He was enslaved to the worship of the occult. He ruins his life, he ruins his reign, he ruins his kingdom, but God brings him to a point of repentance and sets him free. Countless people, the prostitute Rahab becomes a believer and she turns her life over. The people of Corinth, back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You want a list of addictions? They're fornicators, the list says. They're idolaters. They're adulterers. They're effeminate. They're homosexuals. They're thieves. They're greedy. They're drunks. They're revilers and they're swindlers. And who sets them free? Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you. Think about that sin in your life. Can Jesus set you free from that? Absolutely. Don't think that the gospel is just about getting you into heaven. The gospel is about getting you to be holy. It has the power to set you free. Christ, when you receive Christ, it's far more than, okay, I got my free ticket to heaven. No. It is about fighting sin and having the power to do that. So really, the theme for this entire series is, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So let me give you the last question, okay? Why should we want to be free from our sinful habits? Why? Why do you want to be free from it? You know, I could stand up here and give you all of the statistics. I could stand up here and give you stories as a pastor about what I've seen, people trying to get free from this or try to get free of that. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I am going to tell you this. A lot of it comes down to motivation. Why? Why do you want to be set free? Here are some bad reasons, bad motives. I want to get free from this addiction because it makes me look bad. That's a bad reason. Oh, I understand. It's embarrassing to be enslaved to something. I want to look like a fine, upstanding person. Or here's another bad reason. I just want to feel better about myself. Okay? You say, well, why is that bad? Well, there's a greater motivation here. There's something much deeper. Sometimes we say, well, I want to get my spouse off my back. I want them to quit harping on me. I want to have a better life. I want to have a better this. I want to have a better that. But you know what the greatest motive of all? See, all of that is about us. It's about how I feel. It's about how I look. It's about my life. It's not about God. How does it make me look and how it affects me? But you know the highest motive for being set free from sin is that God gets the glory. That's the highest motive. You know, when you start saying, I'm stuck in this thing, and I can't get out, but you know, if God set me free, think about how much glory he would get. Think about how much praise he would get, because I have fought, I've read the books, I've listened to the tapes, I've done all that, and nothing set me free. And yet, when you get free of your sin because you want to honor God, when people get set free from sin, it honors God. And you see, that's a whole different motivation, isn't it? So I want to challenge you. You know what? I believe that as we go through this series, God is going to work on your heart. God's going to give you some hope. God's going to give you some things to do, some action to take. He's going to give you some things. But you know what? In your mind, some things probably have to change to where it's no longer about how I look or how I feel. It's about what is God, what is his praise, what is his glory. Three brief passages, and then we're going to be done. Psalm 79, verse 9. Turn over there. Psalm 79, verse 9. Did you know that one of the reasons that God sets us free from sin is for his own name's sake? We want it to be about us. He wants it to be about him. Psalm 79, verse 9. Asaph is the psalmist here, and he says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Look at that. Deliver us, provide atonement for our sins. Why? For the glory of your name. Turn over to Psalm 25, verse 11. This is a very interesting psalm. I recommend you spend a little bit of time in it. Psalm 25, verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. God gets praise when our iniquities are pardoned and when we're set free from those things. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Hey, are you a sinner? Need to be taught in the way? Sure you are. Sure you do. God gets praise. God gets praised from a changed life. Now just one more passage over about a page to Psalm 23, verse 3. Why does God lead you into righteousness? Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for what? So I can feel better? So I can look better? So I can really have a better life, my best life now? No, for his name's sake. When God delivers a person from their sinful habits, you just have to erupt with praise. That feeling of not being captivated by any external thing. There is no pleasure like that. And when you have that pleasure in your life, your eyes lift up to God and you say, oh God, thank you. You did this through the cross. So I want to close with this question. You have a sinful habit, maybe some habits that have enslaved you. Maybe you say, well, I've beat it over here and it popped up over there. That's the way sinful habits often are. The flesh expresses itself in many ways. You win over here and it just pops up on this side over there and another fleshly longing that you're having a hard time getting over. I want you to just take this time tonight to just say, Lord, would you work through this series? And Lord, would you tonight, for your glory, deliver me from this thing. You've already given me the power. Hey, it's already yours. If you're a believer, you have that power. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I just want to tell you, you don't have any power. All you have is your own willpower, and that'll last for a very short period of time. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's already set you free, but you're choosing. And we'll show you some ways and some tools biblically that can set you free in your practical everyday life. Father, as we come tonight, I just pray that you would use your word, these passages, these principles biblically. Lord, you've laid them out for us, and yet sometimes it can be so confusing for us. So help us to begin at square one and ask, so why do we want to be delivered? Is it for us or is it for you? Father, we believe that true freedom is in Christ, and yet we've tried so many things, so many ways in our own flesh, using the flesh to beat the flesh, Lord, and you've seen us fall flat on our faces. So I pray, Father, for the person in despair tonight, maybe struggling with something privately, maybe struggling something that only their spouse knows about, or their parents, brother or sister. I just pray that you would set them free in their daily lives so that your name would get the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.